الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم كلا إن الإنسان ليطغى أرآه استغنى إن إلى ربك الرجعى أرأيت الذي ينهى عبدا إذا صلى أرأيت إن كان على الهدى أو أمر بالتقوى أرأيت إن كذب وتولى صدق الله العظيم. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon the greatest of all creation, the leader of all the anbiya, alayhimu salatu wassalam, the carrier of the flag of hamd on the day of qiyamah, the son of Abdullah and Amina, none other than Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Once again, we remind ourselves that it is through the mercy of our Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of our Nabi, may countless blessings be upon him sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that we have been blessed with the honor of taking from the treasures of the Holy Quran. Inshallah, in today's tafsir, we will complete the final few words of the final verse of the first revelation that came down upon Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Last week, we were just finishing off with the verse, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught mankind that which they did not know. So here the ulama, they have a discussion. And the discussion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, he taught mankind that which he did not know. So the question here arises that when you teach someone something, it's normally something that you don't teach them. It's normally something that they do not know anyway. That's why you are teaching them that thing. So why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this? It seems that the question could arise, that is it pointless? Is this a pointless mention? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say he taught mankind that which he did not know? The simple answer is nothing in the Holy Quran is pointless. There is not a single letter in the Holy Quran that does not have a reason to be there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kalam is free from pointless things. And the answer to that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention to something very important. مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, that which they did not know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention to the fact that there was a time when we did not know anything. And it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that blessed us with this knowledge. Now, it can happen that when a person gains a certain amount of knowledge, they start having some sort of arrogance. And they start having some sort of pride that I have knowledge. And it is through my efforts and my hard work that I have this knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us and bringing us back down to earth and saying, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, he taught mankind that which he did not know. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, remember that there was a time when you knew nothing. I was the one that taught you. Understand that I am the one that can also take that knowledge away from you. So we should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the knowledge that he has blessed us with, and we should continue to ask him to bless us with beneficial knowledge, to highlight this in another place in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took you out from the stomachs, from the womb of your mothers. لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا, you knew nothing. لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا, شَيْء means anything, nothing at all. لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا, you knew nothing. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And then he gave you hearing, and he gave you sight, and he gave you understanding. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, if only you would be grateful and thankful. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us that you knew nothing. I gave you knowledge. Be thankful for this knowledge that you have given. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, if you do shukr, we will increase. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with knowledge, with any blessing, we should continue to do shukr. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should recognize that this blessing that Allah has blessed me with is nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with me. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has blessed me with this knowledge. You see, so many people go to university. How many of them come out and become successful lawyers or successful doctors? So many people go and study in the Darul Uloom. How many of them come out and become successful ulama and knowledgeable ulama? How many of them? It is the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen. So many students go into madrasa. So many students go into hifz class. How many of them come out to become huffaz? It is the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose. Everyone makes effort. It is the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to have that knowledge. It is the one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to bear the responsibility of that knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless us with beneficial knowledge and give us the tawfiq and the ability to be thankful to him for all the blessings that he has blessed us with. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Moving on, Allama al-insan, he taught mankind. So some scholars have gone on further to specify within mankind that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Adam ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wa salam. And the reason for this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Adam alayhi salam, was the first human that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mean a generic or a general message for mankind in general, but specifically Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. Again, to highlight this, we go back to the first para where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam the names of all things. ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَ, you know, the malaika, the angels, they said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, Ya Allah, why have you created him? Why have you created mankind? Yeah, we worship you, we obey you. Why do you need them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know that which you do not know. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam, he gave him knowledge. And then he presented him to the malaika, and he said to the malaika that, okay, أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاء. He said to the malaika, tell me the names of things. They couldn't answer because they didn't have no knowledge. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the same thing to Adam alayhi salam, and he had the knowledge. And then the angels understood that mankind has been given preference through their knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with tawfiq. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. And to finish off the final, to sort of culminate the end of the first revelation, some mufassireen have mentioned a little bit of a pattern here, where there are many, many places in the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings together creation and He brings together guidance and knowledge. One such example is in this surah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمْ عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ. So here we have a mention of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating us, and then thereafter we have the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessing us with knowledge. In another place, Ar-Rahman allama al-Qur'an khalaqa al-insan. He taught the Qur'an and he created mankind. So again, the blessing of knowledge and the creation has been mentioned together. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, alam naj'al lahu 'aynayn wa lisaanan wa shafatayn wa hadaynahu an-najdayn. Again, creation and guidance has been mentioned. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِيهِ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the creation of mankind, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions guidance. In the beginning of the 20th para, again, أَمَّنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And then afterwards, أَمَّا يَهْدِيكُمْ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. So there are many places in the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings together the creation of insan and then the guidance of knowledge with knowledge. So the ulama, rahimahumullah, here mentioned that the connection between the two blessings is that creation is a blessing that is apparent. We can see it's something physical. We can see this with our own eyes. Whereas guidance and knowledge is something that is internal, that is spiritual, that is to do with our intellect and our hearts. So these two, the one is internal, one is external. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought these two verses together in many, many places in the Holy Quran. Moving on, Allama Qastalani rahimahullah has narrated in his book Al-Mawahib al-Ladunniya a narration in which one day, soon after the first revelation, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he comes in a very beautiful form. And he is smelling in a very beautiful manner with very beautiful fragrance. And he says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his salams to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his salams to you. And he says to you that you are a messenger for mankind and the jinn kind. So teach them the kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Thereafter the Jibreel alayhi salam, he struck the ground and water came out. And he performed wudu. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked and watched the Jibreel Islam performing wudu, and then he performed wudu himself. And then Jibreel alayhi salam, he performs two rak'ats of salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also then prays two rak'ats of salah. Thereafter, he says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam continued his journey, the trees and the stones would say to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. In one narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that I remember the stone, one of the stones in Mecca, always used to do salam to me. You know, the stones, the trees, they are living things. Even they recognized the greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Famous is the story when Abu Jahl, I'll mention Abu Jahl because he's going to be mentioned very soon in this surah as well. One day he takes a stone and he goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam You know, there's a famous poem that the poets often sing with regards to this incident as well. And he says that, "Oh Muhammad, if you are a true prophet, tell me what is in my hand." He says, instead of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam having to see anything, the pebble, the stone in the hand of Abu Jahl starts to pray that kalima tayyiba, kalima shahada, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Moving on, thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam returns home and he informs Amma Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha about the incident, and he teaches her wudu and salah as well, and likewise so on and so forth. The sahaba ridwanullah ta'ala alayhim ajma'in learned to pray, do wudu and pray salah from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Connected to this story, some ulama have gone on to say that this was the beginning of salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was traveling. So originally salah was 2 rakats. And then for the residents, for those non-travelers, salah was then increased to 4 rakats. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Then there's a small discussion here with regards to the salah before the incident of Mi'raj. So as we know, during the incident of Mi'raj, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was taken, Isra and Mi'raj. So Isra and Mi'raj. The whole journey is split into 2 parts. You know, in the 15th juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. So asra, Isra, is the name of a night journey. So the journey from Makkah to al-Mukarramah to Al-Aqsa, what is known as Isra, where they, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveled on the Buraq. And then the journey from Al-Aqsa to the heavens is known as Mi'raj. So Isra and Mi'raj. So, and during this incident, as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the gift of 5 daily salah. So here there's a discussion amongst the scholars that before the 5 salah became fard, what did the sahabas pray? What salah did they pray? So Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, who is a very, very great scholar, and he is the author of one of the most famous commentaries of Sahih al-Bukhari, he is of the opinion that yes, the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did pray salah. However, there is a difference of opinion whether this salah was fard or not. Some scholars say that Fajr and Asr was fard, only them 2 salat were fard. Others are of the opinion that no, there was no fard salah. It was just like flexible, and they could pray whatever they wanted to pray. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Moving on, again further, Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah says that before the commandment of salah came down, the first commandment for the ummah was for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to warn the non-Muslims. So in Surah Al-Mudathir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, stand and warn. And then afterwards in Surah Al-Muzammil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And this is when the night prayer was established. Some scholars are of the opinion that this tahajjud salah, the night prayer, was fard upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Now moving on, inshallah, we'll move on to the next set of verses. Now until now, the first 5 verses, they were the first revelation, and we spoke about the story behind the revelation. Now the next set of verses, from Kalla innal insana layatgha to the end, they are based on another story, and there is a connection between the 2 sets as well. Inshallah, first thing, we'll go over the story. The story is narrated by Imam Muslim rahimahullah on the authority of Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala an, who says, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala who says, قال أبو جهل هل يعفر محمد وجهه بين أظهركم؟ قال فقيل نعم. Abu Jahl said to the people of Mecca that does Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously I am saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Jahl didn't say that, otherwise he wouldn't be Abu Jahl. He said that does Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his face into the dust in front of you? Ya'ni, what he meant by this was, does he do sajda in front of you? So the people said, yes, he does. فَقَالَ وَاللَّاتِ وَالْعُزَّى لَإِنْ رَأَيْتُهُ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ لَأَطَعَنَّ عَلَى رَقَبَتِهِ أَوْ لَوَعَفِّرَنَّ وَجْهَهُ فِي التُرَابِ. He said that, well, by the qasam of Lat and Uzza, Lat and Uzza were the name of two famous idols, if I see him do this, I will stand and tread upon his neck. نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ أَوْ لَوَعَفِّرَنَّ وَجْهَهُ فِي التُرَابِ. Or I will smear his face in the soil. وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. قَالَ فَأَتَى رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَهُوَ يُسَلِّي زَعْمَ لِيَطَعَ عَلَى رَقَبَتِهِ. قَالَ فَمَا فَجِئَهُمْ مِنْهُ إِلَّا وَهُوَ يَنْكِسُ عَلَى عَقِبَيْهِ ويتقي بيديه. قال فقيل له ما لك؟ فقال إن بيني وبينه لخندقا من نار وهولا وأجنها. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لو دنا مني لأختطفته الملائكة عضوا عضوا. He says that thereafter what happened was Abu Jahl, once he came into the haram and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is praying salah. Now the people, Abu Jahl was one of the very most powerful people of Mecca, and the things that he said, people used to listen to him. He was a very powerful man. He was one of the leaders of the Quraysh. So now the people are watching. He's made a big claim that he's going to attack Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now people are watching. How much pani has he got inside him, kind of thing. So as soon as Abu Jahl sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he advances to carry out what he had said. Suddenly what happened was he stopped and he started turning around and he's like, it seems like he's trying to defend himself with his hands. So the people said to him, Malaka, what happened to you? So he said that, in between me and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I saw a trench of fire in which I saw many scary things. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if he had come even closer to me, there were angels. What he had seen, there were angels, and if he had come closer to me, they would have ripped him into small, small shreds. Bone from bone, they would have torn his entire body apart. So, the next set of verses is based on this incident. Now, the connection between the first set of verses and the second set of verses. The connection is that in the first set of verses, Allah Azza wa Jal has established that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a Nabi, and his responsibility is to spread the word of Allah to the Ummah. And it is the responsibility of the Ummah to accept him, recognize him, and follow him. Now, if a person does not do this, then a person discredits Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or disbelieves, or belies Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then this is what will happen to him. And then this is the connection between the second set of verses and the first, where now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then uses the example of Abu Jahl, one of the greatest enemies of Islam, to teach the ummah that if you disbelieve in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what will happen to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. In fact, indeed mankind, they cross their limits. لَيَطْغَى, they cross their limits, they sin, they transgress the limits of Allah. أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. He sees himself as independent. He sees himself as free of need. Istaghna is a person who basically believes that I don't need anybody and I am completely independent and I can do whatever I want to do. So here the scholars have differences, have said different things with regards to the connection between the word la yatgha and ar-ra'ahu istaghna. Some have said that when a person starts to think that he is independent, this is when he starts to sin. And others have put it the other way around, and they have said that when a person starts to sin, it's at this point when he starts to think that he is untouchable and he is independent and he doesn't need anybody, and he starts to have this arrogance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. The words ar-ra'ahu, ra'a yara, they normally mean to see, yani to see with one's eyes. However, here, this seeing is not related to the physical seeing of the eye. Rather, it is related to the feeling within the heart. So when a person feels like, you know, I am very independent and I am like this and I am like that and X, Y, and Z and I'm, you know, very tough, then this feeling is related rather than the eyes. It is something that is related to the heart. Now here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the example of Abu Jahl. Because Abu Jahl, he was, as I mentioned, he was one of the leaders of Makkah. And he was very wealthy. And he was very influential. And he had a lot of influence and power in Makkah, where he was seen to be as one of the leaders and people would listen to him. Just like, I would say, you know, many of our rich people and leaders today, they have this kind of influence. And the wider message is that often this can happen. When a person has a lot of wealth, or a person has a lot of followers, or a person has a lot of influence, he starts to become arrogant. And his arrogance leads him to think that I am independent. I don't need Allah. I don't need anybody else. And I'm better than everybody. And then this feeling then leads to a person not fulfilling the rights of others. Those who have rights upon him, he doesn't fulfill their rights. He oppresses people, he bullies people, you know, whether it's to do with physically, whether it's to do with to gain for monetary gains, or whether it's psychological, whatever it might be, this person starts to transgress the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the case of Abu Jahl. Because of his fame and power and influence in Makkah al-Mukarramah, he thought he could do whatever he wanted. That's why, you know, in another previous incident, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying salah in the haram, and you know, he commanded, an animal, a camel had been slaughtered, and him along with a group of the enemies of Islam, they took the insides of the camel and they put it onto the back of the blessed back of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is when these things happen, when a person thinks that he can do whatever he wants. However, the message of the surah will combat that very, very quickly. Like, for example, in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ بَسَطَ اللَّهُ الرِّزْقَ لِعِبَادِهِ لَبَغَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنْ يُنَزِّلُ بِقَدَرٍ مَا يَشَاءُ. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a person wealthy, لَبَغَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ, they sought to spread mischief in the earth. وَلَكِنْ يُنَزِّلُ بِقَدَرٍ مَا يَشَاءُ. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this wealth that they have received, it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's also a form of test. Now, some people, their test is poverty. How will they react in poverty? Will they be ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or will they be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And some people are actually tested with wealth. They are given loads of wealth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that, okay, how is this person going to react? Is this person going to be like Abu Jahl? Or is this person going to be like Abdurrahman bin Auf? Is this person going to be like Fir'aun? Or is this person going to be like Uthman Ghani radiyallahu ta'ala anhum? So this is also a test. However, the ulama write, and as is the teachings of this surah, that this feeling of independence, this feeling of independence that people have is very foolish and a very, very major error for multiple reasons. And inshallah, I will finish on this very point. The first reason is, let's just say, for argument's sake, a person is actually independent of all the people. Although we will dispel that fact in a minute as well. But let's just say, hypothetically speaking, a person is independent of all human beings. He's completely independent. He's got loads of money. He's absolutely minted. And he doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. And he has this feeling. And he starts to, you know, oppress people and abuse people and bully people and steal from people and, you know, attack people and oppress and abuse their rights. The fact of the matter is that, okay, he might be independent of the humans. However, how can a person be independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not possible. Yeah? Because the very wealth that this person has, through which he has declared his independence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one that gave him that wealth. You know, we see so many wealthy people, they try, you know, their very best to stay, to live forever. They try their very best to, you know, roll back the years, and they try to avoid age and becoming old. But the fact of the matter is that this life, this body, the breath, the oxygen in our lungs, it is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that today we are living and breathing. No matter how independent you think you are, if Allah wants, you can just stop breathing without any explanation, without any prior diseases or illnesses. So many people, you know, it happens these days that people just drop dead. And it's not even a big issue anymore. So that's one thing. So for a person to think that he's independent is wrong, because everybody is dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the greater point here is that to think that a person is independent of all humans, this is even more foolish. Why? The ulama write that if you think you are independent of all humans, just take a look at the plate of food. Just look at, next time you sit down to eat, look at your plate of food and just for a few minutes contemplate how that food got there. How many people did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put into work, and through their contributions it is that your food has reached you today. So first of all, let's just say, for example, you have a potato on your plate. First of all, there would have been so many insects and animals within the earth that would have helped with providing the correct temperament of the soil so that the potato could grow. Then if we look on the ground, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it into the heart of a man, a person, a family, to become farmers. Or if you have meat on your plate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it into the heart of a person to become a shepherd. And through all their efforts, you know, they grew the potato. Now, inside that there's fertilizer and there's this ingredient and that ingredient, and then you can go on and think, where did these ingredients come from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put so many creation into amal, into work, to provide them ingredients that the farmer could sow the land properly and create the environment where the potatoes could grow. And so that's just unlimited, but we're just looking at very, 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 very less part of the chain here. And then afterwards, what happens is the farmer, he goes and he sells to the supermarket. So who drives, that makes the deliveries? The person who's driving the truck, he has contributed to your food today as well, the delivery driver. And then after that, the person who is putting the potatoes into the bags and putting them into the supermarket, the worker in the supermarket, yeah, who is on a minimum wage, he has contributed to your food today. And then whoever has gone to do the shopping for the household, whether it's yourself, whether it's your family, your brother, your sister, your wife, your father, whoever has done that, they have gone, they have contributed to your food today. The person who has cooked the food, they have contributed to the food today. If a person comes and gets the food and puts it down onto the dasturkhan, they have contributed to the food today. If someone takes the food out from the pot into your plate, they have contributed to the food today. So how many of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation have contributed to just one plate of food? After that, the ulama say, look at your clothes. How many of the creation of Allah contributed to your clothes ending up on your body? How many of the creation of Allah contributed to your house being as it is? How many of the creation of Allah contributed to your car being as it is? Entire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in such a way that our entire existence is dependent on each other. We are dependent on each other. We are completely dependent on each other for every single thing that we do, every aspect of our life. We depend on each other. We need each other. No matter what, even a person who lives on his own in a mountain, in a cave, he's dependent on other makhluk for the grapes or for the plants or the fruits that grow. He's dependent on the animals that contribute to the growing. So in no instance can we ever say that we are completely independent. You know, it's the most foolish thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and the ulama have written, that it's the most foolish thing to think that you are independent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in Surah Al-Ikhlas, Allahu Samad. Samad means that Allah is independent of us and we are all dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no matter what, you know, some people, they become rich and then they go into this delusion that, oh, I am, you know, I'm untouchable. No, the message of this surah will be going forward, inshallah, next week as well, that, no, this is a great foolishness to think this, and there will be repercussions for these people, for the oppression, for the abuse of rights that they have, you know, done in this world. And inshallah, we will finish at this, and inshallah, next week we will continue with Inna ila rabbika ruj'a. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the true knowledge of the Holy Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the light of the Quran and the love for the Quran. Ramadan al Kareem is a very, very blessed month. It's coming up very, very soon. It's completely here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us and give us the tawfiq to prepare for this holy and blessed month, which is also the month of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to appreciate this month and allow us to appreciate the Quran. Ameen, 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 ya Rabbal Alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa sallama tasliman kathiran kathira. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.